A very warm welcome to each and everyone here. This is a cold day, and we do pray and hope that the message that you hear today will warm your hearts. The message today is entitled, When Depraved Man Meets the Saving Grace of God. As an introduction, I would like to begin by reading a testimony of a dear brother that I know. And this is his testimony, which I've summarized. And it reads, As a teenager, I started drinking alcohol and smoking cigarettes, which led to marijuana, cough syrups, and Nubian. At 17, I experimented with ice and continued with ice throughout my college years. I became a seaman, and at every port of call, I was high on cocaine. I was not a good father to my three children, and my wife had to work overseas to earn an income to support our children. I have been arrested for drug use and violent fights, and I have spent time in prison. I frequently fought with my wife, and I caused her to suffer from great depression. I had to take ice twice a day so that I could be alert. I would then inflict bodily harm on myself, and several times I slashed my own wrists. One day in despair, I called my wife, who was working overseas, and told her I really needed help. She helped me look for a drug rehabilitation center and entered into a one-year program. I entered into a Bible-based institution. On the third day of entering the program, I cried and told God, I humbly surrender myself to Him. I repented of all my sins and life of hatred to Him, saying, I am yours, Lord, take over me. I opened my heart to His word. I prayed for understanding, and His words spoke to me daily during my daily morning devotions. He placed His words into my heart, and my faith grew stronger. My encounter with Jesus Christ inside the ministry gave me hope and changed me to what God wanted me to be. God restored everything. He is a faithful God. His saving grace I did receive. Though I finished my one-year program many years ago, you will still see me at the House of Hope, sharing my helping hands. The hope that residents receive at the House of Hope comes from our Heavenly Father. It's all about you, God, and less about me. I am nothing without my Lord. I am Reuben Quirong, forgiven and free. I am really humbled to count Reuben as a friend and brother in Christ, whom I met at the House of Hope in Cebu, Philippines. His testimony provides a very real and personal setting to the message this morning. This morning's message is about depraved men meeting the saving grace of God. It is about how man, in his strength, cannot save himself from that depraved state. This message is about the gift of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how some will sadly reject that precious Lord's gift, while others, like Reuben Quirong, will cleave to the Lord's saving grace that is offered. We are sure that we are indeed a depraved race. We are not here this morning to listen to all the goodness of mankind, for there is nothing much good in every one of us. That may seem to be a bit discouraging for some, that we may chastise ourselves so severely. But it is God who reprimands man directly, right from the beginning of mankind. Can I now ask you to turn to Genesis 6, verses 5 to 6, where we will read these verses together. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. Let us read verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. From the verses that we just read, we indeed learn that not only was man greatly wicked outwardly, but God saw that every inward imagination of man's heart was evil, and so evil that it was continually evil, so much so that man's depraved state grieved God deeply in his heart. Nor are we here this morning to speak about all our vain accomplishments of mankind and the wisdom of man. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, it reads, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And in the following verse 18 of the same chapter, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Now we know that the history of our human race really shows how depraved man can be. If you think about it, there is something disturbing about our human race. Our history has been marked by a series of disasters and failures. Even where there seem to be periods of success for humanity, we always have that tendency to stumble and to fall. We remember the industrial age, the information age, and now the internet age. They bring about much cheering for the ingenuity and the inventiveness of men. But you know what? Sooner or later, problems will follow. Men may try to reach the heavens on their own strength, but they will stumble and fall like the Tower of Babel account. Men may cheer at the might of powerful military strength. Some of us will remember the beginning of the Iraq invasion in March 2003 by the USA and its allies. I remember at the first hours of the invasion, I was in the office and all my workmates had decided to crowd around the conference room to watch the war on television unfold. It was really like a reality TV program. I think the first time we watched a war on television. I remember watching the destructive might of huge bombs and precision targeting, and how it left the world in shock and awe of the potency of man's genius. We are not here to debate if the destruction is justifiable, but many souls were cheering the power of these bombs. However, strangely enough, several weeks after this great adoration of man's destructive power, the world trembled at another thing. The world trembled at the inability to understand, let alone solve, what is known as the SARS epidemic. SARS stands for Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome. It is an irony that men may be able to make such big destructive bombs, but yet could not solve the deadly effects of something so small that it cannot be seen with our own naked eye, the SARS coronavirus. Men can become fools when their souls dance in the frenzied celebration of all their might. It must make our hearts sorrowful when you realize that the story of mankind reads like a sad and dark novel when contrasted against the light of God's word. Therefore, Man's hope must be only from God. Humanity has no hope except that God may intervene in the affairs of men. Thank God that He has indeed intervened, whereby the effects of His saving grace starts off a new beginning from a depraved state. There is hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who was born more than 2,000 years ago to intervene in the dark and depraved course of human civilization. The birth of our Lord is when darkness gives way to light, because when God appears in the sinful human landscape, sin is conquered by His divine saving grace. In His divine presence, grace begins the sprouts of hope in renewed hearts. Out of a troubled human landscape, joy, love, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and soberness appear when His grace overcomes man's depraved state. Humanity left to our own devices is like a tsunami that brings spiritual death to all. It is as though when the huge dark waves containing the consequences of our sins sweep onto our shoreline. But it is Christ who comes to save us from our self-inflicted deaths, casting Himself in harm's way. He sacrifices Himself under that overwhelming weight of man's sin. But then He rises up again from the tremendous burdens of our sins. And in doing so, Christ pivots the course of humanity's journey away from eternal condemnation. The divine intervention of God's saving grace to mankind is clearly documented in the Word of God. It is documented for our understanding, and having experienced God's saving grace, we cannot but worship the sovereign giver of compassion and love. Depraved men sadly may not even recognize the precious value offered by the grace of salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and everybody here, have you ever wondered why do people reject the saving grace of salvation? When we know and we can taste that it is so wonderfully good. Let us imagine if you were to invite your friends for a meal and you put out for their enjoyment ripe and delicious fruits in one bowl and in another rotten and smelly fruits. We know that they will surely know what to avoid and what to go for. Unless they are blind, they will be attracted to the good fruits. So likewise, depraved men suffers from spiritual blindness when they are not attracted by the sweetness of the gift of saving grace. Shockingly, some of us may know, some may even despise that very gift. They do not know what they despise. They do not know that the Lord's gift comes from the hands of God. They do not comprehend that it is the Maker of the gift that makes it precious and it makes it good. The gift of saving grace comes from God's hands and is made with the greatness of sacrifices. The Maker of the gift is divine and leads us to the divine Maker, and His gift is worthy of the Creator of that very gift. The Lord's saving grace surely outshines any humanly crafted, multifaceted diamond. Light reflects from within and without this most beautiful jewel of God's grace. It is more precious than any diamond ever crafted, but yet it is given freely to those who seek. Like a diamond, God's grace has many facets. And the first facet is God reveals His grace not by the might of depraved men, but in the weakness of His suffering. Our Father in heaven gives of His grace to depraved men, not through the omnipotent might of a powerful God, which He would no doubt be able to do, but He does so through His Son, Jesus Christ, where the Son's power and strength is revealed in the tortured weakness of a crucified Christ, and His strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The divine paradox then becomes a glorious reality. It is through the Lord's weakness and suffering that there is power, life-saving power, from the grace of salvation that has been accomplished for all our sakes. When Christ suffered and died, where Christ suffered and died is also where is found the resounding climax of the Father's grace. It is like the crescendo of the sound of our Lord's cry when He yielded up the ghost for the sake of His saving grace for us. Can you hear it? In the quietness of the time you spend with the Lord in communion, listen to His voice. Remember His cry. It is a cry of agony. And yet, for those who meet His saving grace, it becomes then a sweet voice, a loving voice that gives us eternal hope. How can we ever resist God's grace when He cries out His saving grace to our hearts? God's grace of salvation is given as a gift. It is not a reward, nor recognition or a prize for excellence. Friends, listen again to the words of our text for today, taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we receive the blessings of salvation, we receive it as a gift, and it is a gift that is freely given to His sheep. What is a gift? A gift is something not given in exchange for money or a barter trade for a service or a product. The gift of salvation is not obtained when you offer a price to God that we may purchase forgiveness and eternal life. The free grace of our Lord would be demeaned and it would be cheapened by being sold as though at an auction for the highest price. It is not a practice of penance prescribed by some spiritual pharmacist for the cure of depraved men. Neither is it the soothing words of a popular charismatic personality, nor is it the reliance on a character reference that grants admission into the heavenly mansions. It is not the reward by the offering up of any good and exemplary conduct that justifies the obtainment of our salvation. All this cannot be so, because we remember Isaiah 64, verse 6, which reads, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." God's saving grace is never given for our works, because if it were so, it would be a very different gospel message that is contained in this Bible here. It would then mean that some glory goes to man for his works. Brothers and sisters, thank God that He has not made the dispensation of His saving grace conditional on man's action. Thank God that salvation is not by works, lest it be out of anyone's reach, but it is freely given through His saving grace. Thank the Lord, because if it were the result of man's work, divine grace will be crowded out, and that heavenly gate will always remain locked. Our gift of salvation gives us the eternal everything that we have paid nothing for. But the costly price has been paid for us by the sacrifice and by the suffering of Christ on the cross. The gift of salvation is not the price for stamina, for speed, or effort, nor energy spent. The mindset of winning salvation as a prize creates a problem. And that problem is one of obsession for doing award-winning works for the wrong reasons. So be careful, lest any man should boast. The gift of saving grace is a gift from our Lord and Savior, and it is not won as a prize for those who offer their works to the Lord. It is for those who lack strength and performance, but for those who are also willing to acknowledge their weakness for repentance. However, it doesn't mean that we should not do good works. The heavenly crowns that we do strive for is an excellent attitude, as it drives us towards responsible and faithful stewardship. Even the heavenly crown is not a personal prize for each and every one of us. The joy of our heavenly crown is the privilege to cast our crowns before the throne of the one only that is worthy. Revelation 4 verse 10 reads, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Brothers and sisters here, salvation is a gift of God. The cost has been paid by Christ and given at no personal cost to us. How then can we resist it? God's grace of salvation is permanent, and it is not a temporary loan. Praise God indeed that the blessings of salvation and the hope of eternal life given to each believer is not given with some fickle intention, nor with a use-by date stamp on it for expiry. It is not like a real estate rental lease with payment terms attached to it. There are no landlord house inspections and the danger of a non-renewal of that lease. In real estate terms, God's saving grace is given to us totally freehold and with no encumbrances at all. We do not live in bondage with subjection to performance reviews. God does not give the gift of saving grace by installments, a little at a time, and just for a while. It is not drawn up as a contract with any fine print that reads, if you do X, then Y will happen. It is bestowed wholly, and God gives outright. When God declares forgiveness of our transgressions, it is declared absolutely, not half-heartedly, and returning to the reasons of our condemnation, always as a stranglehold for the impartment of His saving grace. It is indeed a marvelous, holy God, and one who, even as He absolutely abhors sin, declares, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews 10:17. Knowing that the saving grace of God is given to us wholly and as an outright gift, how can we not accept it then? God's grace is spontaneous. Amongst us here, we know that there are many generous men and women. But we know too that often they may need a little whisper of a hint for their works of giving. Some men may respond half-heartedly or worse, grudgingly, and say, "I guess I have to give." Grudgingly, I say, because some who give do so often seeking that opportunity to chastise the receiver, sometimes saying perhaps, "If only you would have saved a little bit more or worked a little bit harder, I need not then have to give you my charity." When God gave his Son for our sake, he did so with no need to chastise us further when we receive his life-saving grace. On the contrary, our Father in heaven is really full of joy when one more lost sheep is added to his fold. Even our prayers are not promptings to God to be moved for an outpouring of his grace to love us, because we do know that we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Our prayers for his saving grace are always prayers of thanksgiving, because when we receive his gift, we must desire to love the Lord more and more. The saving grace of God requires no prompting from the multitude of depraved men. The Lord stands ever ready to forgive us of our transgressions, and his grace speaks to us and convicts us to accept his grace. God gave purely from his heart, even his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Indeed, the gift of saving grace is so very freely given that it comes to us without our prompting. So freely given, it is without prompting, any condition or grudge. Then, how can we not desire the gift of God's saving grace? God's grace is also given very abundantly. When the Lord gives his grace, he gives it so abundantly that when we receive his grace, we know that his love and his heart comes along with it. To the accountants here, his storehouse of grace credits never runs out, no matter how great the debits are in the ledger. To the economist, his supply of grace satisfies whatever demands there is. To the hungry hopefuls, the Lord feeds us till we hunger no more. The more we feed on his grace, the more pleased the Lord is. And the Lord always desires that we have our mouths open to the widest extent for the feeding of his spiritual food. Even time cannot contain the abundance of the Lord's gift. The grace of God never ceases. Like the vast oceans, it continues wave after wave. The very first wave refreshes us onto a new birth. But surely, the preciousness does not end with the first wave. But an infinite number of waves will continue to pound and to shape us. And as each wave of grace comes upon us, like a living vessel, we will be enlarged to receive the blessings of even more waves. Awareness of the abundance of God's saving grace brings us hope, and more hope brings us even more awareness. It is like God gives us a flower of saving grace, and as we examine that flower, each petal is precious in itself. But as we look further out into the distance, we see God provides a field of 1,000 blooms for us. Yes, God's grace is never depleted, that we may always have an abundant life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. So abundant is the supply of saving grace, then how can we resist the gift of God's grace? God's grace is even given to those who may not have asked for it. Our human experience compels us to think of a cause and effect equation. We think of a beginning and we think of an end. We think sequentially that one needs to ask to be given. However, God is not the effect of a cause. God has no beginning and God has no ending. God gives even when he is not asked to give. Isaiah 65:1 reads, I am sought of them that ask not of me. I am found of them that sought me not. How can this be so? Truly, I am unable with human logic to explain such a truth, except to know this truth by a glimpse of his divine power, his divine love, his sovereignty, his holiness, and the power of an infinite God. Depraved man may not be searching for God, but God seeks him and gives him his saving grace. What love is this that we cannot fathom the depth and height of? It is really pure and unbounded love. Man with his dark heart is powerless when the great light of the Lord shines into that heart, that it now becomes brilliantly and marvelously bright. That the once dark heart starts to awake and be mimicking the very source of that divine light. We need only think of Saul's heart, who received the light of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was the persecutor of God's people, who upon his transformation became the Apostle Paul, the account of which you can read in Acts chapter 9. People here this morning, God comes with his saving grace even among some who seek him not. Some are here seeking the Lord, but in his grace he comes also to them that sought me not. When God seeks you, how can you resist this gift of God's grace? When God seeks his elect, you will receive his grace. God is sovereign, and if God wills it so, then no man changes the course of God's will. God's grace gives to himself to depraved men. 2 Corinthians 12:9 reads, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul in this verse testifies that the Lord's grace cannot be measured, and being good for all situations is always sufficient for thee. So for the grace that God gives to us, freely and sufficiently given, how do we describe it to the fullest extent, beyond any measure, all is sufficient? How do we condense all that God gives, all God's love that is so much, with such clarity and but with conciseness? How do we describe the vastness of his infinite love, his power, his might, without embarking on the 1,000 more messages? But there is one concise 3-word answer, and that is, God gave God. Our Lord gave himself. And that is the most precious thing that we can ever think of. The most complete, because God gave God. Galatians 2:20 reads, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God's grace gives and imparts his power, his wisdom, his love, his compassion, his fellowship, and his Son to us. He gives to us his fatherhood, and as his children, he gives us forgiveness. He gives us what we need in our mortal lives, and most precious of all graces, he gave us his Son, who gave his life, his blood, in the most agonizing way, that his blood washes away our sins, that we may have that precious saving grace that gives us that lively hope of eternal life with him. Saving grace is always sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in his weakness. Such is the magnitude of what God's grace gives. And we really cannot describe this fully if we were to embark on an infinite number of passages. Knowing that God gave of himself, how can then we resist that very grace of God? God's glory is preserved only for himself when God bestows his grace upon humanity. When God gives of his saving grace to mankind, he does so not for the glory of men, but for his own glory. The thanksgiving we make for salvation must only be directed for the glory of God. No fleshly capabilities can ever glorify itself in the presence of the Almighty. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. So, no glory for salvation is ever given to preachers. God has no dependence on man's wisdom, nor any persuasive voice of a preacher to infuse the saving grace of salvation, but by the working of the Holy Spirit who convicts the heart of sinful men. No man of theological or scriptural academic excellence can speak of the Lord apart from when he is moved only by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God's bestowment of his grace on men glorifies only God in his sovereign power, in his wisdom, his love, his compassion, his will, and his grace. The gift of saving grace is from the Lord alone. Therefore, all glory, all this goes to God for his saving grace. Like the psalmist who pleads for salvation for the glory of God in Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge us away our sins for thy name's sake. That God may be glorified in the utmost and purest desire we can have in our hearts. Then, for his glory alone, how can we not desire God's saving grace? We have so far this morning touched on God giving us his saving grace. Let us then spend a few minutes, some time, on the receiving of his grace. God gives, but how do we receive? The knowledge of the grace of God can be communicated to our minds by reading what God has revealed through his inspired scripture. It is available for us all to search Scripture for this knowledge. But reading is insufficient for effective receiving of saving grace. The mind can be taught by reading, but the heart learns its lessons differently. It learns through divine grace. We can read about faith and yet will not know faith till we first believe. We may read about God the Father, but we are not His children until the moment we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and henceforth pray out to Him, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The words must be written into our hearts by the Holy One who inspired the Scriptures. We admit that we are all depraved and we are all travelling unto death in our depraved state. In our strength and whatever goodness we think we may have, we cannot lay hold of things that are of God. Because His holiness and our sinfulness are really completely incompatible, then how can sinful men receive God's grace? The ability to receive the grace of God is not the accomplishments of man. It is not from the philosophical meditations of man. Intellect intellect and genius does not move man closer to God's grace. God does not speak to man by merit of the intellectual abilities. Neither is it also the privilege of powerful and noble men. For Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Depraved man is helpless if not by the grace of God. Man needs to receive the saving grace of our Lord. Man cannot save himself. Much like a starving man cannot be fed by his own hunger. Eczema cannot be treated just by constantly scratching for relief. Scripture instructs that the ability to receive God's grace is from the power of the Holy Spirit. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Go then always to the Holy Spirit and ask for the holy feeding, that we may all know and crave more of the delights of God's saving grace." What God's saving grace gives to each and every one of us. Go to the Holy Spirit for your instruction and ask for your heart to receive His grace. When depraved man meets the irresistible grace of God, something happens. For the elect, God in His sovereignty has purpose in His will that the life-saving grace is there for us. It is God's will and the majesty of His sovereignty that purpose His life-saving grace to those whom He chooses. The doctrine of predestination is recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. "According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." As I study these verses, I know that this is something my limited mind can never fully comprehend. For I know it is God's will and it is of God. I can understand this, however, only with gratitude, always looking back experientially from the present, looking back to the past, that it is God who chose us and that we at present now have the privilege of calling Him our Father with all gratitude. My inadequacy and limitations are confirmed in Scripture. In Isaiah 55 verses 8 to 9, which reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is sovereign, and God chooses His people. With awe and reverence, we listen to His will. Romans 9:15, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." When depraved man meets the irresistible saving grace of God, his heart knows it is not accidental, but it is providential. When depraved man meets the grace of God, he knows that the eternal life that springs from divine grace was formed at the earliest conception, and that is what enables him to come before the throne of the Almighty. When depraved man meets the saving grace of God, he will not know why he and not others are given that saving grace. That is for God to know and us to accept by faith. For truly only God can say, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." John 10:14. Only the Lord knows who His sheep are. And all this for me. Simple faith will outperform the explorations of our minds. So powerful is the occasion when depraved man meets the saving grace of God that there is a change from the old creature to the new birth, which henceforth provokes a total surrender of man to the Lord. A total surrender is always a noble intention, but in our Christian experience, that surrender often means more than what we may fleetingly understand. We do not carry out our original intentions because we are always tempted to take back one thing or another, one thing or two, every now and then, until we lose sight of our noble original intentions. Brothers and sisters, here this morning, at the start of the message, you heard the testimony of Reuben Quirong, a man who led a depraved life and the surrender of his life to the Lord when he met the saving grace of God. Now, what about us, friends? Let Jesus, our Lord, have our hearts complete with all the affections that lie within it. And after we have given our hearts, there is more to give. There is the mind and all its thoughts that are within it. And yet, there is more. Then give too of your life, your position among men, your money, your time, your business, your talents, and whatever obsessions occupies all our lives. All must be placed in the hands of our Lord, that He may use us profitably for the furtherance of His kingdom here. Place everything in the hands of the One who is worthy, the One who gave you freely of His saving grace. Friends, surrender yourself and be moved like Paul, who said, "I am determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Friends, give all for Jesus, that we may all be a power and a testimony for God in the midst of this depraved world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the gathering in the sanctuary this morning, where we come to worship you in the reverence of your holiness. We give thanks, Lord, for your finished work on Calvary's cross, where you have revealed your grace in your suffering on that cross. We know, Lord, that we are not deserving of your grace to us, but we thank you with gratitude, Lord, that you have loved us even when we did not know how to love you. Lord, write in each and every heart that desire to give ourselves for the Lord, that we may be a powerful testimony for you, Lord, in this very depraved world. Amen.